the preacher was going to be out of town, my dad and some of the other men would do the fill-in preaching. We didn't bring someone in. We did it from our own local talent. In fact, my dad did a lot of the preaching during that particular time. My dad, biblically speaking, was self-taught. And so for that reason and other reasons, I was very proud when he would be presenting a lesson. Even before my dad passed away, I inherited all of his sermon outlines. Someday I'd like to show some of you some of those sermon outlines. Some of them are written out in longhand in a spiral notebook. But I inherited those. But he kept back a couple of those sermons just in case we needed him to fill in again. One of the ones that I wish I had paid more attention to when he presented the lesson was entitled The Parable of the Ark. I cannot for the life of me remember the points that he made, but someday I'd like to give my version of that particular sermon. But his favorite and my favorite, and I think my mom's favorite, was a sermon called One Thing. And fortunately, I don't remember any of the points that he made, but I remembered most of the scriptures that he used, and I was able to find some more. So this morning, I would like to present my version of that sermon. You know, brethren, when we really think about it, we realize that studying the Bible is just, well, it's interesting. When we open God's Word and let the message just pour out into our mind and our heart, it just feels so good. But now all of us, I think, should realize also that in our study of the Bible, we need to approach it in a very logical way. If we try to approach it in an illogical way, we'll probably come up with an illogical teaching. So we need to be very careful the way. But sometimes it's almost like we just stumble on a sermon. Maybe we think of a word, or maybe we think of a phrase, or maybe we think of a verse or a sentence, and that just leads us to more study and more study and more study and more study. Well, I don't want to use a verse or a sentence or even a word today. I want to use a phrase, and the phrase is one thing. If my concordance is thorough, the first time we encounter the phrase one thing is in Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23, Joshua brings all the children of God together. They have lived several very, very good years of peace, and Joshua is very old. And the first thing Joshua does is he reminds them of how good God had been to them. And he also reminds them or warns them not to get comfortable with their surroundings. You remember, they were supposed to run all the Canaanites out of the land, but they did not do it. So he's saying, don't get comfortable with their culture, and certainly don't get comfortable with their false religion. And we, of course, know that they did. And then he says in verse 8, cleave or hold on to the Lord. He's talking about the future. Hold on to the Lord just like you're doing this day. And then we get down to verse 14, Joshua 23, 14. And behold, this day I'm going the way of the earth. That's just a poetic way of saying he's about to die. And you all know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing, there's our phrase, not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed. Not one thing has failed. When I originally started writing the notes for my lesson, I wanted to use the word failure. I wanted to say, when I look back at my life, and maybe when you look back at your life, you realize that in certain areas we were a failure. But really, that's not the right word. Maybe I should say we realize that we failed. Just because we fail does not make us a failure. I remember when my children were still living at home, I would be very sincere and I would give them promises for the future. Well, as the future arrived, I was unable to keep those promises. I was very sincere when I made them, but I was unable to keep them. I've even made promises to myself. It's called New Year's resolutions. And when it comes time to keep those New Year's resolutions, more often than not, I'm unwilling to keep those. And we've made other promises that we're unwilling to keep. Look at Washington, D.C. Many times they make promises that I feel strongly they have no intention of keeping. But not so with God. And that's what Joshua is telling the people. Not so with God. Joshua emphasizes there has not been one single solitary thing that God promised you or told you that he has not kept. And the next thing that Joshua says is, it shall come to pass all good things that the Lord has promised, so the Lord shall do. And we need to take that to heart. Another time our phrase one thing is found is in Psalm 27. Now in Psalm 27, David is talking about the gracious attributes of God. And he says in verse 1 that because of God's strength, we have nothing to fear. In verse 2, he says, because of God's strength, his enemies have fallen and stumbled. In verse 3, he talks about how confident we can be because of the Lord's protection. And then we get to verse 4, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing, he says, I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, brethren, you're probably going to find this almost impossible to believe. But when I was very small, I was very fickle. In fact, I remember one time my mom saying, "You're a fickle pickle." I will always remember that. For instance, 2 months before Christmas, I would take out paper and pencil and I would in detail write down all the toys that I wanted Santa Claus to bring me for Christmas. And then, since my dad was a postman, I gave him the letter and I know he mailed that letter to the North Pole. But a couple of days later, I would change my mind. And so I would then rewrite that list over and over again, and again I would give that letter to my dad. I know he mailed it to the North Pole. I did this time and time and time again. I bet Santa Claus was really confused. And it's no telling how many times he went down to Ben Franklin. Remember when Ben Franklin was on Main Street? Exchanging those toys for the ones I had written on my previous list. But again, as I got older, I sort of grew out of that. I remember when I was very young, I wanted to be a fireman. Never wanted to be a policeman, too dangerous a job. Wanted to be a fireman. But then I wanted to be a cowboy. Is it politically correct to say cowboy anymore? I wanted to be a cowboy. And then when I got more mature, I wanted to be an architect. And when I went off to college, I wanted to be a history teacher that could also coach or teach PE. And over the years, other things have changed. My style of clothing changed. My preference of music changed. At one point in my life, even my voice changed. That's just the way it is. But David says one thing he has desired of the Lord. And it is that one thing that he is going to seek after. If we wanted to modernize that phraseology, one thing must dominate our future plans. One thing must take precedence over everything else, and that's to be with God. From the day we're converted until the day we die, we need to be with God. We need to take that to heart. Another time the phrase is used is found in Matthew chapter 21. Now, Matthew chapter 21 is at the very height of Jesus' popularity. The chapter tells us about the time that we call the triumphal entry. Now, sometimes we get confused about this. It was not the people of Jerusalem. It was not the Jews of Jerusalem that came out and cut down the branches and laid their clothes and branches on the road. It was the multitude that was traveling with Jesus that cut the branches and laid their clothes. This was a sign of their respect of him. Now, the first thing Jesus did when he went into the temple was to notice that the money changers were at places inside the temple where they were not supposed to be. And then he realized that they were cheating their fellow Jews by overcharging for the sacrificial animals. And Jesus became so angry, he made a whip of cords, ran the money changers out of the temple, overthrew their tables, and said, "The house of God is a house of prayer." And if you will notice, though, he immediately went to Bethany. We'll mention Bethany again in just a moment. When we get down to verse 23, this is the first time that Jesus comes back to the temple after he overturned the money changers' table. And the Pharisees and the scribes were waiting for him. I'm sure they had those fingers wagging. "Who gave you the authority to run those money changers out of our temple? By whose authority? Who gave you permission to do that?" And Jesus, in essence, says, "I'll answer your question. But first of all, I want you to answer one thing." Brethren, I would imagine that Jesus was asked more questions in his 3 years of ministry than you and I will be asked in our entire lives. In fact, Jesus even asked a lot of questions. But on the day of judgment, there will only be one question asked. Were you faithful to the Lord? That's the only question that we'll ask. That's the one thing that Jesus will discuss. It's not family or finances or politics or sports or anything else. The one thing that we're going to be asked is, were you faithful or not? We need to take that to heart. One of my favorite stories in Jesus' life is recorded in Mark chapter 10. This is the story that we call the rich young ruler. Mark tells us some things. He tells us that this young man came running to Jesus. I think there must be some significance that he came running to Jesus. Mark tells us that he knelt down before Jesus. There must be some significance there. And that he called Jesus Master, Good. There must be some significance there. In fact, Mark also tells us that Jesus, beholding him, loved him. There's got to be some significance there. The man wanted to know about salvation. And we remember what Jesus said. "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have. Give that money to the poor." Only one thing. He had kept all the commandments from his youth. He was an upright man, a righteous man, but one thing stood between him and the Lord. Brethren, how many things does it take for us to lose our salvation? Jesus says only one. But let me teach the same lesson in a positive vein. How many things does it take to find salvation? Only one, and a corollary. Faith enough to prompt us to faithful obedience. We need to take that to heart. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is back in Bethany. He's at the house of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And you remember, Martha is over here in the kitchen. She's preparing supper and she's busying herself about. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And this makes Martha mad. And she comes to Jesus and in essence she says, "Jesus, I want you to fuss it, Mary. because I need her to help me out here in the kitchen. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful. Now there were two options. Help in the kitchen, listen to Jesus. Help in the kitchen, listen to Jesus. One thing is needful. One thing is necessary. One thing is essential. And Mary had chosen that good thing. We need to take that to heart. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And those same scribes and Pharisees begin to ask that blind man all sorts of questions that there is no way he would know the answer. Like, who is Jesus? Where is he from? What about his power, etc., and so forth. And the blind man says, concerning Jesus, I really don't know anything. But one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Now, brethren, that's an analogy that is used not only by Jesus, but also in the Old Testament and elsewhere as well. Those are the two options, blind or sighted. Without Jesus in our life, we're blind. With Jesus in our life, we're sighted. And we need to take these things to heart. In Acts chapter 19, we find some people that were saying one thing and other people were saying other things. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Brethren, living for Jesus, relying on Jesus, expecting Jesus to bless us in our efforts for God is the one thing that is necessary. We need to take that to heart. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, do not be ignorant of this one thing. For a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. We need to take that to heart. And one last passage and the lesson will be yours. From Philippians chapter 3 verse 13, Paul writes, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to take that to heart. Now, I'm sure we could have found dozens more phrases, one thing, in the Old Testament and New. But I think the ones we have mentioned should teach us one thing, and that is we need to make Jesus the priority of our life. Or the scripture Mike read a moment ago, we must seek God's kingdom first and God's righteousness first, and these things will take care of themselves. That's the only thing we must do. Now the lesson is over, the invitation is beginning. There might be some in our audience that still need to do one thing in order to have their sins washed away and have Jesus personally write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If they have heard the truth and they believe the truth, and now they're ready to comply with the teaching of the truth. They're ready to turn away from anything that stands between them and Jesus. They're ready to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Savior. They're ready to start over, be born again, be baptized, which Peter says is for the remission of sins. And then if they're ready to live the rest of their life in a faithful way, Jesus has promised them and all of us a crown of everlasting life. Or if there is even one thing that's standing between us and Jesus, we need to take care of it. If we have sinned publicly and the congregation knows, then we need to make a public acknowledgement of that. Or if we need prayers of strength or encouragement or anything else, that's another opportunity of the invitation. So we're going to sing number 948. Barry is going to greet you up here in the front. If you need to come to Jesus, come now as we stand together and as we sing. Amen.